If you would take the Bible in the pew and turn to Mark, Gospel of Mark, we are still in chapter 1, but it's only been a week, so that's not too bad. This is, as I've said already this morning, the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. That means that there is something different about human life as opposed to other life forms. So we are not Buddhists. God said he made us in his image. That's one reason for the sanctity part of that word. And he also gave rules about taking the life of others, that, like in the Ten Commandments, of course, but other places as well. Whoever takes the life of a man by the ruler, shall his life be taken. So that's clearly the biblical view of human life, that there is a sacredness to it. You know, I have heard on the news, as you have too, that this Capitol building that these people broke into is called a sacred space. And I know it's set aside, but that's not anything to me like a sacred place. It's not like the sacredness of a mother's womb or the sacredness of a human life. And now we are going into an administration that is not in favor of overturning abortion. So that does concern us, but we know that God, of course, is. I think the Lord, you know, he just says this is just ridiculous that in your Bill of Rights you would think you would have the right to kill. That's not even sane, you know, that's crazy. So it is a great travesty, I think, and I'm not prepared to tell you how many babies have been aborted since 1973. This whole idea of having a Sanctity of Human Life Sunday actually started with Ronald Reagan, which seems like recent history to some of us. 1983 is when he said we're going to do this on the, he said on the Sunday closest to the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, but later on they said, well, we'll do it on the third Sunday of January, so that it matters not to me what Sunday it is. And, you know, in your more cynical moments, you think, well, why do we even do this? It just goes on and on and on. I think it's still good to be reminded of the tragedy of abortion on demand. What I'm talking about. More, like I said, I don't know the numbers, but there have been more babies whose lives have been ended than there are graves in Arlington Cemetery. You know, and some of them just dumped, many of them in barrels, 55-gallon drums. It's just awful. Nationwide infanticide is what this is. You know, we read the Old Testament and we think, oh, isn't that horrible that they sacrificed children? It was. You know, especially the god Moloch, I think he's like the demon in charge of this. But it's not that different when abortion is so easily available. Now, this week's Sunday, this 2021 commemoration of Sanctity of Human Life, I'm not going to go further. I did think about that, you know, just what to help us come to grips with what a terrible thing it will be on the Judgment Day to see all of this disaster trotted out. But I feel like what the Lord wants me to do, wants us to do, is to come at this in a different way, in a way that helps our heart resonate with his heart so that we'll be faithful in our prayers, persistent in our concerns, and compassionate. I think compassion is one of the hallmarks of God's greatness among us. And if we can have that for one another, especially those who have had an abortion, then I think we'll be walking in the path of truth for his namesake. You know, we got a relative who is in the childbearing years. She lives out on a military post, pretty much isolated from everybody. And she and her husband have, I think, three little kids, maybe four, three, I think. Anyway, she got pregnant last year and gave birth, and beautiful child. And her parents visited this remote military outpost over the holidays just for a short visit. They didn't have COVID, and it was all safe that way. But she posted the next day, you know, how it felt for her. She already feels bad being stuck out there. But how it felt for her to see them leave, but then to see her little kids just weep, you know, to see grandpa and grandma take off, you know. And as grown-ups, you say, well, of course, you can't stay there. You got to go, you know. Kid will get over it. But to just look at that little window at a child's heart, I think helps tune us back into the grief that comes when people are separated like that. And even though, you know, it's just a passing thing, it still is a reminder of how serious it is to be parted and to face death. So, if you're not cheered up now, I don't know if you'll ever... No, I didn't mean to start out with a downer like that. I want this passage to kind of stand out for us as a heartwarming passage of the compassion of God in Christ. And we're going to read, it's all of this that we read happened on one Sabbath day. I call it one Sabbath evening because that's the way it ends. So let's read together. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. He had just called his first little group of disciples. I think he's got four now. Verse 21, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. You notice we're not given this man's name. He never speaks. It's all the demon here. Verse 27, the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So let's say that's Sabbath morning. Now verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her and took her hand and helped her up. And the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. So that's Sabbath dinner time, let's say. Verse 32, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. That's the Sabbath evening. So we'll stop there. Father, we pray that you'll bless your word to us as we sit with it for a little while this morning. May the message that Mark was led to inscribe be inscribed on our hearts. May we be willing to hear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at the synagogue scene, the house scene, and the village scene in three little blocks. Not complicated, but who says you have to be complicated? So they are in Capernaum. It's time for Jesus's, we may say, his first sermon. I don't know if it's his first ever, but here he begins his ministry. Capernaum is up on the north end, the northwest end of the Sea of Galilee. They're a little fishing village and kind of a headquarters for Jesus for some of his life. So he goes into the synagogue and he speaks. And he speaks with authority. Now, in a lot of ways, it was a typical Sabbath morning in a little seaside village where you have a Jewish community, maybe even the majority of Jewish people living there. They would be observing Sabbath. If you were a man, because they were quite patriarchal, then you would go to the synagogue, at least at that time. It's not true anymore of Jewish people, but it was at that time. So here the day dawns, and we're going to go to the synagogue where the rest of our people go, and we're going to have what we usually have in the synagogue. We're going to hear the reading of the Torah and some comments on it by, you know, somebody that knows a little bit. Typically what they had, as you can tell by the scribe's reaction, was a commentary based on what other rabbis had said in the years before. So you would get, you know, this is what I think because this is what Rabbi so-and-so says and Rabbi thus-and-such says, and this is in the Gemara and this is in the Talmud, and here you go, here's your lecture, go home, you know, try harder. That was what they generally had in the synagogue. Jesus comes in there and he starts shaking them up and alarms them a little bit. He talks a little bit like John the Baptist, and he probably preached from something like in another gospel. It says Isaiah 61, where the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And then it's a short sermon because all he said was, today that's fulfilled. I'm it. Amen. Something like that, challenging them, you know, to respond to it. And so the first thing that we read about this sermon is that they were amazed because he taught them as one who had authority. I want that word to be in bold print in your mind as you hear me say it this morning, authority. He had heavy words, not an abundance maybe, but heavy words. Now, to help us appreciate what they felt, let me just ask you to try to remember a time somebody talked to you with authority. First church I served was in upstate New York, and we were kind of isolated a little bit. You know, we had we had a lot of Italian Catholics around us, but we didn't have very many Reformed churches. So when I had a service off, which they did give me one once in a while, we would have a hard time getting another preacher. But we liked to get the Reformed church pastor from the next village over. So we got him, and I'll never forget that Sunday. He got up and he preached. And he preached about discouragement. And the people in the congregation knew him better than I did, but I knew him pretty well, and I knew that when this guy talked about discouragement, he knew what he was talking about because he had been there. So here's my point. He spoke with authority, right? We were like, yeah, listen, he's been there. He knows. His application, you know, was about not giving up, about persisting, having faith, and continuing forward. And it's a great sermon. And it reminded me, here's another application, of we were one of the cooperating churches when Billy Graham was going to do a crusade in Rochester, which was the closest big city. So I got involved in that kind of stuff. And the first or the second night of the crusade, we had Johnny Erickson Tada. She was going to come out and give a testimony. And I suppose most of you know who that is. Well, she, you know, when she, this the stadium was full, football stadium was full of people. And we sang a little bit like they usually do at a crusade meeting, and then she came out in her wheelchair. Maybe somebody wheeled her out there. And it was so quiet. You could hear a pin drop, as they say, which I don't think anybody has ever done. But it was just as still as can be because she had authority. She had lived a life, you know, from a little girl, she got paralyzed and she was faithful all her life and she relied on the Lord. Now she's going to tell us about it. Everybody was tuned in. And I was sitting out there thinking she could say anything she wants. And we're going to listen because she has authority. And it was just a wonderful setup for Billy to come out a little later on and invite us to Christ, put our faith in that same Savior. That's what it is to speak with authority. You've probably got your own illustrations. These folks really were struck with that. And I don't think it was that Jesus had, you know, maybe he did, but that he had a spellbinding voice or interesting stories. But what he said, you knew that he knew that this was absolute truth. This is the day that you've got to deal with truth. So it was a little bit scary. And it was especially scary for this one man. Verse 23, just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out. So it was upsetting, obviously. And well, we're told that he had a demon. He's possessed by an evil spirit. Which, we should understand what that means. You know, demons. There was not a lot about Jesus fighting with Satan in the wilderness here in Mark, but he's going to be, you know, encountering demons throughout the Gospel of Mark, as we'll see. Here's the first one. So, what is a demon? It's not flesh and blood, is it? It's a spiritual reality. It's invisible, isn't it? And because it's not a physical body, it doesn't get sick. It doesn't die. And this man in the synagogue in Capernaum, which was a bit of a border town, is like a mobile app from the wilderness come into town. He's going to represent the wilderness. He's there to represent the dark side. He's, you know, we don't know much about the guy, but the demon is a bad demon, evil spirit. And the demon that was there then is still around because they don't die. They sometimes, on some occasions, were banished, but their judgment has not yet come. So here's one confronting. And he knows that the coming of Jesus, in the beginning, the coming of the Son of God, means bad news for the demons. It's like, I hope you don't do this, but occasionally when I can't start a fire, I'll throw a little gas on it and then put a match on it. You know, instantaneous. That demon knew that this is like the lit match. I'm in big trouble. And so he's like, what do you have to do with us? You know, this is not judgment day. You know, what are you doing here? I think he was terrified and defiant and angry. And so the guy gets used as the demon's vehicle. And the authority of Christ is so majestic in this first phase of the story. He's not scared. He doesn't run away. He says just a short, you know, be quiet. Words are powerful. Words are important. He doesn't want that demon speaking. And then he says, come out of him. Just boom, boom. It's authority. That's authority. Now, Let me take you out of Mark into Matthew to remind you of the thing called the slaughter of the innocents. Kind of fits with this being Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Herod, when he heard that there was another king, he was scared. He was like that pool of gas, and the wise men with their news about this other king, that was scary to him. So he issued an order after those wise men wisely didn't go back to him. He issued an order that all the little boys, 2 years old and younger, be killed. Slaughter of the innocents. You can see artwork from the Renaissance era of this. It is horrible. Horrible. And I think Herod was being oppressed by a demon, under the influence of a demon. Now here's where I'm going. Maybe you already can tell. I think that the difficulty that we have had overturning Roe v. Wade is because we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. We are against principalities and powers in high places. And every other time in human history when there have been this number of people killed, it's always been demonic. Like under Hitler, under Stalin. The demons have no love for you. They want to drag you out in the wilderness. The devil is a murderer. Let me teach you a verse or review it for you if you already know it. It's 1 John 3:8. The devil is a murderer. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The devil is a murderer. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The reason he appeared, Christmas, was to destroy the devil's work. Right? The devil is a murderer. Say it with me. The devil is a murderer. The reason Christ appeared was what? To destroy the devil's work. Let's get with it. To destroy the devil's work. So the devil in the synagogue says, "Have you come to destroy us?" Absolutely. I'm just not doing it right here today. But for you, my poor man who's possessed, you know, quiet and devil, you're out, clear out. That's the power encounter in verse 25 and 26 in the congregation. And, you know, they are awestruck at his authority because he was come to destroy the devil's work. Now, that power in that first part is really comforting for me. I think it was recorded for us, but it's comforting for me to see how great his power is, how great he is. He has, you know, no need of magic words like Harry Potter, Wingardium Leviosa. He doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to wave a magic wand. He just, you know, speaks the word. That's the power of your God, because the reason the Son of God appeared was what? To destroy the devil's work. Doesn't that give you a little bit of hope? Draw a little bit of strength? His word is powerful. On the bright side, on the good side, his word calls us to life. You know, it's because we're dead in our trespasses and sin until his word comes, somehow comes into our lives. And we are like the prodigal son. We lift up our heads and say, "You know what? I think I'm going to go back to my father's house." Why? Because his word laid hold of us. And it has equal power, equal authority to drive out the devil. And he is there to expel him. I don't know how many of you here, probably more than, you know, we wish. But I don't know how many of you here have ever loved an alcoholic. You love him. Your heart breaks for him. you know, but they can't. You can't expel their addiction. You can't. All right, first step, admit there's a higher power. And it's such a wonderful thing when they do get unhooked. Because when they're hooked, you know, it's a downward spiral. It's not funny. It's not like Andy of Mayberry with that Otis character. It's a lot more tragic than that. But the Son of God appeared to destroy the devil's work. And praise God, you know, for those who have been delivered from it. So, that's the majority of the message. Here's a couple of little scenes, little vignettes that follow it. First, in the cottage, we see the son's compassion here. It's a Sabbath. They go there to Peter and Andrew's home. And Jesus isn't mentioned in verses 29 through 31, but but he's clearly there. It does say several times it's the Sabbath. And notice here, it says verse 31. Just look at that one. That's a pretty simple verse. So he went to her. He took her by the hand and helped her up. See how simple that is? And the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. It's an elegant little picture. Peter, who is probably telling Mark about this, never forgot it. The day, the Sabbath, that Jesus came to my house. I hope that you love your mother-in-law, but even if you don't, this is a miraculous thing in this little community. Here she is. Jesus went to her, took her by the hand, helped her up, and the fever left her, and she went to work. Yeah, I can just picture her. You know, if you've ever had a fever, you don't just pop up out of bed, do you? You kind of lag around for a while and watch TV and stuff, but she's up, you know, she's getting her apron on or whatever. She's, sit down, would you like a cup of coffee? She's right back into her domestic duty, which is really a sacred duty, by the way. She didn't feel like she had to go out and lead a seminar on getting healed. She just went back to work. So that's one picture there of the son's compassion. It's like a light shining into the life that you're living. This is why, even though it's simple, I think it's really powerful, because we get sick. You know, we go to the doctor and have to sit in that little room while he tells us that we've got a comorbidity or some awful thing like that, you know. That's us. But the Lord brings a beam of light, not from the wilderness, but from paradise, where he's promised to wipe every tear. This is like a little picture of going back to Eden, right? He's going to, there'll be no more sickness or pain, for the old order of things will pass away. And he wipes away the tear from this old girl's face. Then the third scene, which is also very short but very beautiful, of the Messiah's mission. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. So if you look at if you have a weather app on your phone, you know, it'll say sunsets at this time, but it gets, twilight becomes, you know, like a half an hour before that, legal shooting hours. So sunset has come and it's twilight, and they're sitting around. I don't know what you do on Sunday night, but they're probably playing Rook, right? They're sitting in there, and he hears a noise. Peter hears a noise outside, and he looks out the window, and all these people, it looks like the whole town is coming to our house, and they're on our step. But what is unforgettable, I think, for me anyway, is to picture this little village. That Sabbath evening, every door opened, you know, and everybody brought somebody out. Everybody had somebody to bring, it seems like. And some of them are pretty good shape. They can walk just by holding their hand. Some of them you got to prop up a little bit with an arm around their waist. Some of them they may have had to carry. But here they all come. And picture Jesus as he comes out, and he just moves among them. Can you see that in your imagination? He's just going from group to group and stops here, says a few words, you know, maybe puts his hand on their head, prays, you know, goes on to the next group, and the next group, and the next group. Isn't that that's got to be one of the most beautiful pictures in Scripture of the compassion of Christ. Here's where I want to go with that. You know, here we are in a time of great loss, but where are the hurting people going to go? You're not going to get any comfort from Planned Parenthood, I'll tell you that. They don't care. But if you, as the church, can show the heart of Christ, it will last and last and last and last. And you don't send a bill for that. You just do it. Why? That's what Jesus did. We love because he first loved us. Right? We live because he lives. He lives. So we have this king. And that picture is the one I want you to think about today. We're going to sing in a moment about his amazing grace, that our chains are gone, that we've been set free. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day in the life of Christ that we could look at and read about. Thank you for causing Peter to tell it to Mark and Mark to write it down, and for this to shine into our hearts. Thank you especially for the powerful Savior that we have, whose amazing grace has broken the chains of our sins. In his name we pray. Amen.